Again, we have a Right to Life meeting here tomorrow evening at 7:30 and consistory meeting here at 7 o'clock on Tuesday, and everything on Wednesday, as we say, have here. Also want to remember in prayer the family of Reverend Tom Mayville, our minister from California, who passed away, I guess, with the effect of COVID and having pneumonia. Reverend Caroline, his wife Carolyn, and his family. Others, and he was an associate also at Providence RCUS, have that underlined, at Lodi, California. So I want to pray for Reverend Schlegel there and the congregation, certainly. Pray for our country and all that is going on. Others who have healing care needs and so forth. And may we all look to the Lord and trust in Him through these times. Again, it was a great delight to worship a risen Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, who came into this world to save sinners. So let us take a few moments in silent prayer as we do prepare to worship the Lord our God. Please stand then for the call to worship. As the Apostle Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 15, verses 20 to 22, "But now Christ is risen from the dead and has become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For since by man came death, by man also came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ all shall be made alive." Yes, all those naturally born of Adam die because of sin, but those in Christ by faith, every last one, every believer, will be raised up at the last day to be with God in that perfect world to come. We have such assurance through Christ our Lord. Beloved of God, called to be saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And let us pray together. Oh, Heavenly Father, how we praise you indeed for the wonderful gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ as it declares the truth to us that your well-beloved Son came into this world to give himself in perfect obedience and righteousness, and then he went all the way to the cross. He bore that infinite wrath of God for the sins of all your people. And so we marvel at such grace, such love, mercy that we have not only heard, but experienced through Christ our Lord. How we thank you for your Holy Spirit, who does indeed regenerate, give repentance and faith to all your chosen ones, that we have that life in Christ that we could have in no other way. How we praise you, O Lord Jesus, that you are the one raised up in glory and majesty, and that you rule in heaven now for the good of your church, and you will come again at the last day as promised. May we look forward to that with all our hearts, and may we serve you gladly in all thankfulness for your mercies, the salvation you alone could and have won. We praise you for faithfulness to us at all times. We pray we would worship you and hear your word rightly as we ought. Guide and direct us. Turn us away from our sins. Lead us in your paths. As we pray it for your glory, as we ask it all, in the name of Christ our Lord, for his sake. Amen. Glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Ghost, as it was in the beginning, 'tis now and ever shall be, world without end. Let us again confess the true Christian faith with the words of the Apostles' Creed, saying, I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only begotten Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From there he shall come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. You may be seated, and let us turn to our first hymn, number 277, Christ the Lord is Risen Today. Of course, alleluia means praise the Lord. We have every reason to praise our risen Lord who has won salvation for all God's people. Well, we might take that for granted as we think about it on this resurrection day, but certainly the first disciples did not. They did not, as we can read of that even in Luke 24, the first 12 verses. Now, on the first day of the week, very early in the morning, they and certain other women with them came to the tomb bringing the spices which they had prepared, but they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. Then they went in and did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. And it happened, as they were greatly perplexed about this, that behold, two men stood by them in shining garments. Then, as they were afraid and bowed their faces to the earth, they said to them, "Why do you seek the living among the dead? He is not here, but is risen. Remember how he spoke to you when he was still in Galilee, saying, 'The Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and the third day rise again.' And they remembered his words. Then they returned from the tomb and told all these things to the 11 and to all the rest. It was Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary the mother of James, and the other women with them who told these things to the apostles. And their words seemed to them like idle tales, and they did not believe them. But Peter arose and ran to the tomb, and stooping down, he saw the linen cloths lying by themselves, and he departed, marveling to himself at what had happened." Again, the apostles, all the followers of the Lord Jesus Christ, did not believe it, did not know it was going to happen. They did not hold to his word in the faith they should have when he said he would not only be crucified, but rise again on the third day. They had to be convinced, even by the appearances of Christ to them, of course, as he did in person again and again. And the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 15 speaks of so many of those appearances, and at one time to over 500 brethren at one time. And so, because they were so convinced and then ready to lay down their lives for him, as so many did, you and I can be convinced. We have a risen Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And yes, he rules in heaven, and he will come again. All our confidence is to be in him, the risen Lord and Savior indeed. Well, let us also turn to our catechism reading, Lord's Day number 9, page 864 in the back of your hymnal. Lord's Day 9, the one question and answer as we begin the section on God the Father. We'll read the answer responsively. Number 26, what do you believe when you say, "I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth"? That the eternal Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who of nothing made heaven and earth with all that in them is, who likewise upholds and governs the same by his eternal counsel and providence, is for the sake of Christ his Son, my God and my Father, in whom I so trust as to have no doubt that he will provide me with all things necessary for body and soul, and further, that whatever evil he sends upon me in this troubled life, he will turn to my good, for he is able to do it, being Almighty God, and willing also, being a faithful Father. Again, we believe in the triune God who has created heaven and earth. We think of the Father who even planned all of this, and he likewise upholds and governs the same by his eternal counsel and providence. And we can only be assured that this one true God is our Heavenly Father because of Christ. It is for his sake, of course. Again, he is the Savior and the Lord, the one who gave himself so freely, so willingly, that we can have no doubt. We should have no doubt if we trust in Jesus, the risen Lord, that God will be our God forever. Indeed, in this life, he will provide us, as we're told, with all things necessary for body and soul. No, it won't be everything that you and I could desire or want, but it will be all things necessary according to his perfect will. And even when we have trouble in this world, as we are so assured in the Scriptures, God will turn it to the believer's good as he works in all things for the Christian's eventual good, yes, our sanctification and our eternal life to come. What a great and glorious message that God is so willing, He is able, certainly, and He is willing to do it all, be a faithful Father to all who trust in Jesus. And so may we show that new life, again, that trust, that assurance, as we depend upon the one who gave Himself at the cross and rose again the third day. Again, beloved, as we have such a God and Father that we can worship, and we're called to do that, worship the triune God, He also invites us to come into His presence in prayer, and even in our worship, always remember, we join in with what goes on in heaven, as we're assured in Hebrews chapter 12. And so we can come to God in our prayers, and He invites us to do that. Let us pray together. Again, Heavenly Father, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we give You praise and honor. We give You the glory, as You are the great, almighty Creator, Redeemer, and Sanctifier. You have provided that one way of redemption in the Lord Jesus Christ. So it was Your eternal plan to do, and we praise You that You have brought it to pass according to Your mercies, according to Your infinite love and grace. And so again, we praise You, and we ask for that You would enable us more and more to show thankful lives and thoughts, words, and deeds, that we would show that gratitude more and more that is only fitting and right. Again, we praise You, O Christ, that You came into this sin-cursed world. You left the glories of heaven, where You had all the worship of the angels, and You came here even to be born of the Virgin Mary, to suffer, even to bear the wrath of God in so many ways throughout Your lifetime, and above all, at the cross. You bore with the contradiction of sinners and those who blasphemed You, who scorned You, who spoke against You in so many ways and did such evil to You. Indeed, You bore that wrath, not mere physical suffering, as that was so terrible in itself in that crucifixion, but You bore the wrath of God that we could not, in Your soul as well as a human being. You bore that as the God-man, as only You could, with infinite power, and yes, You won the victory there. You obeyed in every thought, word, and deed, and You continued to trust the Father even while on the cross as You cried out to Him, my God, why have You forsaken Me? And You knew that You would indeed be heard by the Father, and You would come to that glorious life raised up from the dead bodily. That was proclaimed throughout the Scriptures, foreshadowed in so many ways, and You have brought it to pass. How we thank You for Your mercies then, O Lord our God, and we thank You that the Holy Spirit must convince us, give us new life, give us repentance and faith, and that is Your gift, O Lord, to all Your people, and so we rejoice in it, and we exalt in Your mercies. We give You all the glory. We want to glory in the cross, certainly, and in the resurrected Lord and Savior Jesus. Thank You for Your faithfulness. We pray You'd guide and direct us, that we would serve You, know that You give us all things necessary for body and soul while in this life, and You assure us of that glorious world to come, where there will be no more sin or suffering, pain, tears, or death. And so we look to that day. We long for it. May we serve You as Your witnesses as we live in this world. Again, we thank You for answering prayers for us in so many ways, and we pray for Your continued blessing. Certainly, we cry out to You for our brothers and sisters who are in time of grieving. We think of even the family of Reverend Mayville. We pray for Carolyn and the family. We pray for Your strength, Your grace to be with them, even as he has passed from this life and gone to his eternal reward. We pray that You would guide each one there. And in the congregation also at Lodi, we pray for Your mercies for them. We know that at this time we think of, in a new way, certainly the only comfort in life and in death in Jesus Christ. And we pray that You would be with them and strengthen them, and that they can continue to bear witness to You and the salvation they have in Jesus our Lord. Thank You for providing in so many ways for others with health needs in our congregation. We pray you'll continue to be with them, with the Pew family, with Dave and others. And we thank you for providing as you have in so many ways. We pray for our country that it might be turned to you and your righteousness. So, Lord, we pray for our governmental leaders to do what is right according to the principles of the Scriptures. And certainly that there would not be evil promoted with the so-called Equality Act and the so-called Election Reform Bill. Other such things, we pray that truth would win out instead, O Lord. We pray that your word would be followed in all matters of culture even, and certainly that the foolishness, the evil of man, even denying things of gender and so forth, would not continue. We pray for a great reawakening in our land. Many more would be won to Christ before that last day of judgment that is certainly coming. We pray for our denomination, our home, and foreign missions that we are involved in. We pray for your blessings, O Lord. Certainly we cry out to you again for our culture. Pray for the protection of the unborn and that many more would be turned to you. We pray for persecuted believers throughout the world that they would be strong in the faith and even those who do evil to them might be turned to Christ, hearing of the resurrected Lord they must depend upon. Again, help us to hear your word rightly. Help me to proclaim it and that you would work even through that, O Lord our God, and by the power of the Spirit we would hear you and respond to you in all faith and new obedience. Again, forgive our sins, lead us and guide us as your children, only for the sake of the blessed Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We pray in his holy name and ask for your goodness to be manifest in our lives. Amen. Let us turn then to hymn number 267, as we'll stand to sing The Day of Resurrection, 267. Scripture passage for the sermon today is Psalm 16. Psalm 16, starting with the first verse. Preserve me, O God, for in you I put my trust. O my soul, you have said to the Lord, you are my Lord. My goodness is nothing apart from you. As for the saints who are on the earth, they are the excellent ones in whom is all my delight. Their sorrow shall be multiplied who hasten after another god. Their drink offerings of blood I will not offer, nor take up their names on my lips. O Lord, you are the portion of my inheritance and my cup. You maintain my lot. The lines have fallen to me in pleasant places. Yes, I have a good inheritance. I will bless the Lord who has given me counsel. My heart also instructs me in the night seasons. I have set the Lord always before me. Because he is at my right hand, I shall not be moved. Therefore my heart is glad and my glory rejoices. My flesh also will rest in hope. For you will not leave my soul in Sheol, nor will you allow your Holy One to see corruption. You will show me the path of life. In your presence is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. Now, dear ones, you know, sometimes death is called the great equalizer. The great equalizer. That is, whether one is rich and mighty in the eyes of the world or poor and insignificant, there is no difference at that moment. All who die have no more earthly existence as we know it, and they can take nothing out of this world with them, of course. Yet there is obviously a great difference, the greatest difference, really, between the unbeliever and the believer, especially after death. For believers in Christ have the comfort of everlasting life. And we know that death is not the end, even for our bodies, really. There will be a glorious resurrection because Jesus rose up from the dead and accomplished salvation for God's people. Well, we could easily take that Christian assurance for granted in our day. And yet, before Christ arose from death, resurrection of the body was not commonly proclaimed in the world. No, in fact, for the pagan world, there was no life, no real life beyond death. There was just a dreary existence in the abode of the dead. And there was nothing you could do to escape it. And so pagans would say such things as, you can do nothing about death, therefore take comfort. Of course, that was no real comfort. Not at all. Indeed, it is only with the resurrection of our blessed Lord Jesus that assurance of life to come, life even in a glorified body as perfect and everlasting, is assured to all the faithful. And you know the Christian faith brought such a change then as to affect even the very idea of burial. That is why the word cemetery is used, and is rightly for us as Christians what it means, a place of sleep. A place of sleep. For the Christian's life with God continues, and each one, again, will arise gloriously when Jesus returns from heaven. But Without his victory, if we did not have that, we could only expect eternal condemnation for our sins. No one could escape that apart from Christ. But now, with eternal thankfulness to God through him, we may live to his praise with loyalty, loyalty to God, seeking to serve him in all things, in all of life. So first today, the resurrection of Christ brings loyalty to God. And second, his resurrection brings ultimate blessing to those loyal to God. Well, during the final verses here are certainly a prophecy of Jesus. And it expresses, the words express his human nature in view of his victory over death and his exaltation to God's right hand. That's what he looked forward to. But before we consider that, notice, as one said, this psalm is filled with a settled calm, inward joy, and confidence that everything the believer can desire now and for the future he has in his God. In his God. That perfect and ultimate confidence would again, only be wishful thinking. In fact, impossible to have without Christ. Without the assurance of resurrection to come in a blessed eternity, there would be no such confidence. Well, David, who wrote this psalm, appears in danger of death in verse 1 and verse 10. Yet he looked for eternal redemption. He believed it would be accomplished for the people of the Lord God. And we know it has been done. Again, only through the death and resurrection of Jesus. And that makes us to be, it must make us to be, loyal to our God. No one else, nothing else matters, as does the triune God. And so we must have that loyalty to him, and it includes finding delight in fellowship with God. Well, again, the faithful have that sense of delight which will be perfected when we are raised from death. And David, certainly he did not know all the details of how eternal redemption would be won, but he already found great delight in it. As he said in verse 2, "You are my Lord, my goodness is nothing apart from you." That is, all his blessings were found in the Lord God, and whatever would be his ultimate happiness would be found in fellowship with the Lord, his Savior. You know, that's also what Asaph said in Psalm 73:25 when he wrote, "Whom have I in heaven but you, and there is none upon earth that I desire besides you." It's likewise what Jesus told us in Matthew 16:26. "For what profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world but loses his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul?" Therefore, you and I, beloved, must have true loyalty to our God. And so delight in knowing him through Christ. Otherwise, we really have nothing that will last eternally. Indeed, all the faithful acknowledge that in God we have the only fountain of all good. In Jesus, we have all that is best, having our treasure in heaven, treasure in him. That was David's confidence, finding his delight in fellowship with God. Oh, along with that, he said, this faith brings fellowship and delight with other saints. As he said, "It is the saints who are on the earth, the excellent ones, in whom is all my delight." Those he speaks of in verse 3, meaning, of course, all true believers. And you know the word saints means they are holy ones, holy in God's sight, that is, set apart for him by his grace in accepting them, accepting us, accepting all true believers. Jesus said the people of Israel, even the faithful ones, would be his holy nation, Exodus 19. And Christians are that holy nation, as Peter wrote in 1 Peter 2:9. And so it is the faithful on earth that David also delighted in, and he would serve them. Even as a king, he would serve them as God's people. He would do that since he delighted in the Lord, and they were his. After all, you and I can also think of how Jesus declared to us what he called the first and second commandments, that we are also responsible to love God with all our being and our neighbor as ourselves. And yes, it's the saving work of Christ that enables the beginning of that new life here. Oh, brothers and sisters, you and I must have that faith David expressed then. You know, it's rightly said, if we want to enjoy eternal life with the Almighty God, then we must learn in greater measure to enjoy fellowship with other Christians here and now. For as the gospel assures, all believers will be there, will be together in heaven in the next world. There won't be social distancing. We won't be far apart, some city here or there. No, one city of God, one people of God, united in faith, united in that glorious life to come. So that has to mean something now. It has to mean our highest delight is to be in people who believe in Christ. As one asks, do we seek the company of other believers? Do we want to gather with them for worship? Yes, such things will show delight in the saints, the holy ones of God, and show the new life in us. Obviously, you and I cannot have such fellowship, as it were, with those who hate and rebel against our Lord. And to see them show that rebellion, it must trouble us. Can't I just think, live and let live, and can't do anything about that? It should trouble us as being against Christ and being for their judgment. For such people, as verse 4 says, their sorrows shall be multiplied who hasten after another god. And that certainly includes putting anything before our Lord Jesus Christ as their way of life. Their sorrows will be multiplied, as David says, by inspiration, of course. And you know, sorrow being multiplied, that could remind us of Genesis 3:16, where Eve was told that her sorrow would be multiplied with pain and childbirth after she followed the false god, Satan. She had listened to him instead of the true Lord, the Creator God, who had given her and Adam every good thing in perfection. And Adam did the same thing. In any case, dear ones, realizing the justice due to the sin of Adam and Eve and to ours, we certainly must understand why we needed Jesus to die for sin and rise again. And he did it all. It's his victory. It was for his vindication from the Father and our acceptance with him. And so all those who will trust in Jesus will be loyal to God. Yes, loyal. Can't be some fair weather thing. Well, God is treating me well now. I'll follow him. But as soon as I have a bit of trouble, I don't know if I want to follow him. No, we must be loyal, as Christ has won that salvation for all who will trust in him. Those who instead serve idols even in their hearts, whether material possessions, power, even a peaceful life, just wanting that above all else, really have consciences that are guilty. Their lives reject the Lord's sacrifice at the cross. They are guilty, as David writes of that. That could be one way of understanding their drink offerings of blood. They have blood-stained hands, certainly, when they reject Jesus Christ. They have no fellowship with God. But again, beloved, David rejected any spiritual fellowship with those idolaters, for his delight was in the Lord and in his people. And so it must be for us, for you and me, when we rejoice to know Jesus Christ, the Holy One, died as a sacrifice for sin and rose again. The resurrection of Christ brings such loyalty to God. It does that in finding secure inheritance with him. Well, as I've said, it appears David was in danger of death here. Perhaps it was a time when King Saul hunted for him to take his life. And yet, notice here, David makes no bitter complaint. He does not describe that time as a gloomy conflict or awful struggle. Instead, his cry for help is made in verse 1, "Preserve me, O God, for in you I put my trust." And immediately he goes on to describe his confidence in him. As one wrote, David's distress is immediately swallowed up by an overpowering blessed consciousness, knowing his secure inheritance with God. Yes, the Lord was David's heritage, all that he desired ultimately, even while he was being chased by Saul and his men. Well, it is true that in 1 Samuel 26:19, David said he was driven out from sharing in the inheritance of the Lord, that is, from worshiping with Israel. That's what his enemies were doing to him, in effect saying, "Go serve other gods." They had, of course, refused to do that, knowing his real security and his inheritance forever was in God himself. Well, brothers and sisters, that is security, you see, no matter what happens in this life. No matter what. It is our Lord's resurrection that enables and brings such loyalty to God through faith in Him. For through the risen Christ, you and I are assured that the Lord Almighty is our secure inheritance as we rely only on Him for forgiveness, righteousness, and everlasting life. Oh, as Calvin said, true and solid joy is only found in God, and therefore none but the faithful who are contented with His grace alone can be truly and perfectly happy. And yes, all believers will be so perfectly happy in the next life. But as for this life, although David was for a time a refugee from his land inheritance in Israel, yes, he truly enjoyed his relationship to the Lord as his most blessed inheritance. What is your blessed inheritance? It must be to have fellowship and a security in God that Christ has won. So it is to be for all the faithful. Even as David expressed it in verse 6, the lines have fallen to me in pleasant places, that is, in having fellowship with God. I might not be in my land that's supposed to be mine by inheritance after generation and generation, but I have the Lord, even while I'm running away from King Saul. Again, likewise, having our secure inheritance in Christ, you and I can experience much joy in Him even when going through great trials in this world. That is the contentment of having our life resting in Him. Well, we certainly should have that security when Jesus said to His followers, He assured all, the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Nothing happens to you apart from God's will. Trust Him. And as Romans 8 37 declares, when facing trials and persecution and death, believers can know and confess that we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. Yes, as God has said, God is the only cure for discontent on the other side. After all, the resurrected Jesus is our security in this life and forever. So He is for all believers. He enables and brings us to have loyalty to God. Secondly, then, His resurrection brings ultimate blessing to those loyal to God. Well, Christ's obedience to God's plan of salvation has won that ultimate blessing for all believers as further described in verses 7 to 11 here. First, that blessing includes the stability of certain hope, of hope. In verse 7, the Lord gives us counsel. He teaches the faithful continually, yes, day by day, to hope in Him. And the Scriptures tell us how to live in trust and new obedience, of course. It's not just something, well, see what you think about this, take it or leave it. No, they tell us how to live in faith and new obedience. And God gives counsel. He instructs Christians that He's always close to us, to give us that sense of stability, even when our emotions tempt us to instability. He makes the way of escape. So when you might think that's impossible, remember the ultimate application of verse 8. It really was in the mind of Jesus on the cross, having that faith to say, I have set the Lord, His Father, always before me, because He is at my right hand, I shall not be moved. Again, you see, beloved, our Lord Jesus knew that God the Father was strengthening Him for His saving work, and trusting the Father, Christ was so enabled even to endure hell on the cross without sinning. And thinking of it, when His body would be in the grave, He said, verse 9, my flesh also will rest in hope. Then on the third day, He was resurrected bodily as part of His reward, for Jesus had borne God's judgment against sin for all who will trust in Him. He won redemption at His cross. There is no other way for us to have it. And all that He did, that's the ultimate fulfillment here of verses 8 to 11. Indeed, those verses were so quoted in Acts 2, 25 and 28. Peter preached on the day of Pentecost, and he said these words were perfectly and literally true only of Jesus, that he always trusted God. Always. Didn't fail in that for a second, not a moment. He trusted his Father perfectly. And only Jesus, as said in Acts 2:31, is the Christ who saw no corruption in his death. For truly his body was preserved from decay and brought to the glorious resurrection life that third day, and that's our assurance also, the assurance of the gospel. Therefore, in him alone, you and I and all who have this loyal faith in God have the stability of certain hope. We know the grace and love of God is always ours in Christ. He cannot fail to save his true followers chosen by God from eternity. That's the stability of certain hope. Now, as David originally said, I shall not be moved, or I shall not be unstable in trouble. And someone could say that without having a real basis for it, if self-reliant, and again, if things were going well. David said the same thing. He said he cried, I shall not be moved in my prosperity in Psalm 30. Yet at other times, his prosperity, things going well, ended with trouble and weeping and really coming close to death under God's chastisement until he cried out to the Lord and he was delivered. Yes, you know, he was delivered from enemies time and again. And when in such danger, David hoped not to die, as expressed here in this psalm. He would not be left to go to Sheol, the place of the dead. So he prayed many times in his psalms. And God answered him, rescuing David, that he could become king in Israel for 40 years. Yet understand here that David's hope truly went beyond the grave, even if he was to die in those troubles, as in verse 10, declaring, for you will not leave my soul in Sheol, meaning the place of the dead. He believed in life beyond the grave. But of course, David did finally die, and his body did see decay. And so he could think, well, how could he be stable in the certain hope that God would not allow his Holy One to see corruption? For you see, David was the Holy One at this point, the servant of God at this time. How can he express such a confidence then? I think perhaps because David knew by God's promise to him in 2 Samuel 7 that his kingdom would not be brought to corruption or to an end. It would be established forever. And with that promise, he knew the Christ would have an eternal kingdom, that one who would descend according to the flesh from David. Therefore, Peter declared in Acts 2, David foresaw as a prophet that Christ the Redeemer would not simply die and be resurrected in the life to come, the world to come. Rather, he alone would not see corruption. The only one that can be said about, but he would be raised right away and be glorified to reign forever. Again, that's what Peter said in Acts 2:31, and Paul in Acts 13:35 and following. They declared this is true only of Jesus Christ, that he did not see corruption. And so, dear ones, in true faith in the Christ to come, understand, David had certain hope of assurance. Assurance that he himself would have fellowship with God forever. Forever. It wasn't just this life he looked to. It isn't just this life that you and I can look to. Certainly not. Indeed, the prophecy here is stronger than his own, David's own hope of eventual resurrection, for his body did see decay. He was buried at Jerusalem, and 1,000 years later, Peter said, David's tomb can be seen here. He died, his body decayed. And so ultimately, It was Christ's own confidence expressed in our last verses in a prophecy. Our Lord said that in death he would wait for his resurrection and he would not be left to the normal corruption of decay, of death. Therefore, again, you and I can rejoice anew this day, this resurrection day, that his atoning sacrifice was vindicated and it brought salvation to God's people when Jesus died and was raised to a glorious, deathless life that third day. Oh, thanks be to our God, for the gospel gives us that stability of certain hope in life and in death. His resurrection brings ultimate blessing to those loyal to God. Lastly, that means the perfect life of endless joy. Indeed, the gospel of grace assures us with the resurrected Jesus that those who rely on him truly have no need to fear death. As sinners, we all by nature fear death, but the Christian really has no need to anymore. For our judgment's been taken by Christ on the cross. Knowing that he won that victory over death, David expressed such a bold confidence again in his own resurrection to everlasting life and endless joy. Sheol, the abode of the dead, would not have the victory ultimately. Again, I say that's the blessed assurance which God gives to all Christians. The gospel says that. Because Jesus is the first to rise to eternal life, to that endless joy, that perfect life. And it will be the reality experienced by God's chosen ones out of all human history. God guarantees it. That's the great comfort that we can have only with the true Christian faith. And so again, because of our risen Lord, the New Testament simply calls the Christian's death falling asleep. Stephen was stoned, and then he fell asleep. With others, it said, for the believer's soul immediately goes to heaven at that moment. So as Matthew Henry wrote, the believer can cheerfully leave the body in expectation of a joyful resurrection. Well, the last verse here is, as one wrote, unsurpassed for the beauty of the prospect it opens up in words of utmost simplicity. That is, you will show me the path of life. In your presence is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. Indeed, you and I must acknowledge that it is true life to walk in God's ways, his path of life by faith in the risen Jesus our Savior. That path of life, then, it leads on without a break into God's presence in eternity. For all the faithful, the perfect life of endless joy is experienced in the redeemed soul the moment of departing this world. Again, that's our comfort when we think of fellow Christians who have died recently, that they've gone to the Lord. They're rejoicing in that glory, that perfection there. That's what all Christians have to look forward to, of course. Oh, you can be sure that in heaven and in the next world there will be satisfying joy in all that the triune God is and does. After all, Jesus is there rejoicing to have redeemed his people. And so we are assured of fullness of joy in God's presence. Well, that word for presence, it can speak of seeing God's face, as we're assured as in Revelation 22 that believers will do. It will be perfect, blessed life that God gives us there, even at, or rather it could be in, his right hand. For Christ has blessings and gifts forever to grant his followers. Well, as some say, perhaps that life will be endlessly varied to be the delight and joy of God's people eternally. In any case, beloved, let us remember and imitate the faith expressed in this psalm. As for David, again, though driven out of his land as a refugee, he found himself to inherit in God even eternal life beyond all imagining and exploring. That life, fellow Christians, we know more certainly. We know it because it's guaranteed to us by Christ's resurrected life. Never forget, all that this world can offer, indeed all its pleasures, cannot truly satisfy. All things here will vanish away like a dream in the end. All things will so vanish. But in contrast, resting in the grace of God in Jesus Christ, that alone is the way to be truly and perfectly happy. Because He lives, all believers will live in glory with Him. All praise be to God. Christ is risen. He is risen indeed. Amen. Let us pray together. Oh, Heavenly Father, how we praise You again for Your great plan of salvation that You have brought to pass. We have all our security, our inheritance in You through Christ our Lord. As we have fellowship with You only through that new life that He has brought, as You indeed grant repentance and faith in Jesus. And so we thank You for Your mercies. Indeed, we praise You and we look forward to that life to come where there will be fullness of joy. Yes, in Your presence, seeing You, being with You in a perfect world to come with no more pain or suffering, no more tears or death. You have so promised it. You have guaranteed it through Christ who gave Himself at the cross and rose the third day. He has ascended to heaven and rules, and now we have confidence in Him in life and in death. May we not look to this world for our comfort or peace at all, but really to the Lord Jesus and that life with Him. Thank You for Your faithfulness. Help us to be Your witnesses indeed. We do pray for Your glory and that many more would be won to You. Again, lead us as Your children. Again, we ask it all in Jesus' name and for His sake. And now we do pray together as Christ taught us to say, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be Thy name. Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For Thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Let us then turn to our final hymn, number 276. Up from the grave He arose, as we stand to sing.
He arose, hallelujah, Christ arose.
thus my Savior. He tore the bars away, Jesus my Lord. Up from the grave he arose with a mighty triumph for his foes. He arose a victor from the dark domain, and he lives forever with his saints to reign. He arose, he arose, hallelujah, Christ arose. We receive the Lord's benediction. And now may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God the Father and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen. Praise God from whom all blessings flow. Praise Him, all creatures here below. Praise Him above, ye heavenly hosts. Praise Father, Son, and Holy Spirit.